Will you please take your Bible and turn with me to the book that we have been studying for the last year, 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 5, and we are in verse 19 this evening. And I think in your bulletin there, you should have a little outline. Is that right? Am I right? Okay. Good. Our topic tonight is a marvelous one. Whenever you get to talk about God, that's great. It is amazing. It's mind-boggling to talk about the Lord. But when you get to talk about the third person of the Trinity, not that he's third in rank, but often, sadly, the person of the Trinity that is so often dishonored in our day and so often unknown in our day, we have the privilege of studying and fellowshipping with and worshiping him tonight. Follow with me as I read our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Father God, would you open our eyes to behold glorious truth through the enabling power of the Spirit, so that we would better behold Christ and love him and be more conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember living in Los Angeles, and one year Elizabeth and I were married, and we lived a little bit north of the city. And during the summer and fall season, the wildfires just come sweeping through the area. The hot, the dry region, the mountains is great fodder for a fire. And I remember one year, we were living north of the city, and wildfires were just spreading through the mountains that surrounded the apartment complex that we lived in. And at one point, Elizabeth and I ran up the mountain. We climbed up to look at the fire, and we could see the flames, and we could see all of the planes as the firefighters worked night and day through airplanes, through fire trucks, through any way possible to try to put out this fire. They were dropping retardant on the fire. They were trying to quench the flames. They were trying to stifle the fire and extinguish it. And as I was thinking about the sermon text this week, I thought many Christians do the exact same thing in their lives. You say, what do you mean? You need to talk about wildfires in Southern California with Christians doing that in their lives. When a person gets saved, God the Holy Spirit ignites a fire in his inner being, and that fire is himself. The Holy Spirit, the zeal, the passion, the love for God the Holy Spirit. But every time a person sins, every time a believer entertains temptation and allows sin in his life, it's like taking a little bit of fire, a little bit of water, and throwing it on the Spirit's fire in our life. When the fire is blazing in zeal for and love toward and commitment to the Lord, we as believers, we should not extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit with any sin, allowing any sin, permitting any sin, tolerating any sin at all. In fact, one writer put it this way: as believers, we must avoid the waters of sin which put out the fires of the Holy Spirit living within us. You see it on your outline there. There's right at the very top a little black box that says this: we quench the Spirit when we fail him and when we give into our own sin. I don't believe that this is a large, this phrase here is meant to be a discourse on the spiritual gifts. I don't believe that this is meant to be a 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 large discourse on the Thessalonian church that did spiritual gifts wrong. I don't think that's part of it, because it's such a short, compact, simple statement. I think what this verse is saying is that we as believers should not put out the powerful force in the ministry of the Spirit that is at work in our hearts by tolerating sin and giving into sin and allowing sin, not killing sin. Now, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 12, you see that we are in the final paragraph of this book. There's a lot of practical commands talking about body life in the local church. How are we to live? How are we to conduct ourselves in the local church? In verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote and told the church how to relate to their leaders, how to relate to their pastors and their elders. And in verses 14 and 15, he talks about how to relate to other people, those that are faint-hearted, those that are weak, those that are unruly and rebellious and living in sin, those that are responding to you with evil. And then in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, how do you relate to yourself? And more importantly, how do you relate to God within the local church community? And that's where we find ourselves tonight. What I want to do is I want to talk for a brief bit about the Holy Spirit. I want to show you some ways in which you and I can quench the Holy Spirit. But the main thrust of the sermon tonight is I want to give you 8 compelling reasons not to quench the Spirit. I want to give you reasons so that you will not quench the Spirit in your life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find from reading the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. He's not a force. He's not some mystical, abstract, impersonal force that's kind of out there floating through the region. He is a person with feelings, with intellect, with knowledge. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. In fact, Acts chapter 7 says the Spirit can be resisted. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says the Holy Spirit can be insulted. It can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed in Matthew chapter 12. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians chapter 4. And here tonight, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Quenched. What do you mean by quenched? What do you mean? Why does Paul use this image of quenching here? Because in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is often associated with, sometimes even related to, fire. Remember Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is coming and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You remember Acts chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, that when the church was birthed in the New Testament era, in Acts chapter 2, tongues, languages of fire came upon the believers there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to quench? Well, the word is used in Mark 9, verse 48, referring to putting out a fire. It's used in Matthew 25, verse 8, referring to a lamp, an oil lamp, where the fire is getting dimmer and dimmer and going out. It's used in Isaiah 66 and verse 24, where the fires of hell will not be quenched. And remember the section in Ephesians chapter 6? We're called to put on the armor of God, and we put on the breastplate and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and we have our feet ready with the gospel of peace so that we can quench or extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So it is a word that means to extinguish a fire. It's a word that means to smother, to snuff out, to stifle, to suffocate, put something out. like in Southern California outside our apartment complex, when all those firefighters would drop all of that retardant upon the fire to try to extinguish the flames of the fire. That's what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. If I could sum everything up in one phrase tonight, it would be this. We quench the Spirit when we choose to disobey the Spirit and obey our sinful lusts. We quench the Spirit when we choose to disobey the Spirit and to obey our lusts. You say, well, Jeff, If you're saying quench the Spirit, it kind of sounds like you could lose the Spirit. I want to clarify, a Christian can never lose his salvation. A true believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit can never be undwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe losing salvation is an unbiblical concept that dishonors the power of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. So the work of God's Spirit in our lives kind of revolves, at least in our discussion here, around two ideas. Number one, salvation. The Spirit's work in saving you is what theologians call monergistic. It is a working of one person. The Spirit drew you. The Spirit called you. The Spirit regenerated you. The Spirit gave you life. You were dead. You were lifeless. You could not choose God. You could not call out to God. You could not reach out to God because you were dead. You were dead. The Spirit regenerates. That is salvation. But there's another element, and that is the element of sanctification. And theologians call this not monergistic, but synergistic. That is, it is a working together. It is a working with. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Now, you and I cannot do it apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit. We cannot sanctify ourselves in our own strength and in our own power, but we work with the Lord, graced, enabled, empowered by the Spirit to pursue holiness. This is the part of the Holy Spirit that you can quench. You can quench the Spirit's work in you. You can grieve Him. You can minimize His influence in your spiritual growth. Let me put it this way. You cannot get rid of the Spirit Himself, but you could stifle His activity in your heart. You can't erase Him from your life. You can't be unsaved after you've been saved, but you can sort of shove Him to a corner and lessen His impact in your life as you live for the glory of God. So how do you quench the Spirit? If you let your eye just glance at our immediate context in 1 Thessalonians, just look at chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Friends, if we could just be so bold as to say, if we are not encouraging one another, and if we are not building up one another, we're quenching the Spirit. Look at verse 12. We are to appreciate those who diligently labor among us in the church and have charge over you in the Lord and teach you. You're to honor your leaders and respect them. And if you don't do that, you quench the Spirit. Look at verse 13. You are to live at peace with all people, with one another. If you're not at peace with people, you quench the Spirit. Look at verse 14. We are to admonish those who are rebellious or unruly. We are to encourage those that are faint-hearted. We are to help the weak and be patient with everyone. If we don't do that, we quench the Spirit. Verse 16, if we don't rejoice always, we quench the Spirit. Verse 17, if we don't pray without ceasing, we quench the Spirit. Verse 18, if we don't give thanks in all circumstances, we quench the Spirit. And then in verse 20, next week we'll look at this. If we despise the Word of God as it goes forth, we quench the Spirit. If we disobey the commands of the Lord, particularly in the context right here of Thessalonians, then we are squelching the Spirit and His powerful influence in our life, working through us in our sanctification. You know what? If I could throw a number of ideas your way, if I could take some ideas around the biblical corpus at large, what are some ways that we can quench the Spirit? Let me just give you a handful, and I wish I could go into more depth, but for time's sake, I want to get past my introduction. I'm still on my introduction. Number one, how do you quench the Spirit? You allow sin and don't kill it. Friends, if we are not increasing in godliness, in that what I mean is if you allow sin, if it's not that big of a deal to you, if it's not something that burdens you and grieves you, and if you're not trying to kill your sin, then friends, beware, you're grieving, quenching the Spirit. Or second of all, if we're entertaining temptations and not fleeing, if we're tickling the temptation that leads to downfall, we quench the Holy Spirit. Now people say, well, I struggle with conflict in my marriage, but I just can't get away from the TV every evening and watching all of the latest sitcoms. Well, don't even entertain the temptation. Don't even allow it to enter into the house of your heart if you struggle with that sin. Third, we can quench the Spirit by having worldly philosophies rather than the sufficiency of Scripture. And what I mean by that is the Word of God is good, it's nice, it's helpful, but it's not enough. And so then that would lead people to go to the secular ideologies, the secular ideas. Secular psychology says that the problem that you have is found in you, and the solution to your problem is found in you. Dear friends, the Scripture says the problem definitely is found in you. It's found right here in our hearts. But the solution is most certainly not found in us. It is found outside of us in the glorious gospel of Christ. Fourth, we can also quench the Spirit when we ignore the Spirit and don't enjoy the Spirit. I'm gonna camp on this more during the sermon, but if we ignore the Spirit, we love Christ and we love God the Father, but how often do you enjoy the Spirit? How often do you pray to the Spirit? How often do you fellowship with the Spirit? How often do you praise the Spirit for His work in your life? How often do you entertain Him? I'll talk about what that means in a little bit. How often do you just fellowship with the Spirit? Delight in the Spirit. After all, He is the member of the Trinity that lives in you and is working in you right now. Number five, if you have a stagnant faith and not increasing in godliness, if we don't grow, you know, it's kind of like that water that's in a little cove off of a lake. It just gets moldy. It gets smelly. You don't even want to go in the water. It's just stagnant, stale, smelly. And if we're not growing in our Christian lives, if we're not increasing in godliness, then we can quench the Spirit. I remember having a mentor of mine once say, Jeff, never be happy with where you are spiritually. Always desire to grow even more. Always be more zealous to grow even more spiritually. And then finally, number six, convicting. Perpetual busyness and not finding time to communicate with the Spirit. If I were to come up to you and say, I want to have lunch with you this week, we would both pull out our little cell phones or laptops or iPads or whatever you have, and we'd open up our calendar to figure out if that would work in our schedule. But friends, are we so busy that we just don't have time for the Spirit? One writer put it this way in a book I read this week, activity is not synonymous with spirituality. When we're busy, it doesn't mean we're necessarily spiritual. We need to make time for sitting and communing and fellowshipping, conversing with and enjoying God the Holy Spirit. And I had a glimpse into that this week in my own studies. A.W. Pink, meditating on this concept, put it this way. He said, "Oh, my readers, face the solemn fact that the greatest lack of all Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing." That's the greatest lack, he said. That is what we need in the church today, is more of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing. Yes, in regenerating people, certainly, but in taking the people that he's regenerated and sanctifying them, allowing the fires of his zealous sanctifying grace to be fanned into flame day after day after day. So, 8 compelling reasons why we should not quench the Spirit. Our text in chapter 5, verse 18, do not quench the Spirit. It's a command to not put out the fire of the Spirit's influence in our lives. Why? Number one, friends, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. And he is the one that imparts spiritual life to you. We could boil this down in the word regeneration. God saved you by the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. Did you know that in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus is preaching in a synagogue in Galilee, and he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that the Spirit gives life. Friends, if I was dead, if I was cold, if I was lifeless, if I was beyond the need of CPR, if I was already in the grave and dirt was thrown over me with not an ounce of life in me, the Spirit is the one who breathed life into my dead soul and regenerated me in 2001. And he regenerated you if you're a believer here too. He has made you alive. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's why Jesus can preach and say in John chapter 3, "You must be born of the Spirit." You must be born of the Spirit. To quench the Spirit is to grieve the saving one who drew you and regenerated you and resuscitated your dead soul to being an eternally living soul that will dwell with him in heaven. I mean, maybe a couple ways to apply this is, number one, have you received this eternal life? Have you been regenerated? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you given your heart and your mind and your life to follow Christ? If not, you've not been born again. But to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit means that you grieve and quench the one who brought salvation to your dead soul. But number two, there's another reason why we should not quench the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Spirit seals you by guaranteeing your glorification. He seals you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 says, "God has given the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a pledge." You have a pledge, you have a promise, you have a guarantee from God living within you 24/7 that it is a promise, it is a pledge, it is a guarantee, and it's a person, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who seals you and guarantees your glorification. I quoted just a minute ago from Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that God is the one who saved us and justified us. And the Spirit regenerates us. And he made us an heir of the hope of eternal life. What that means is that you're a believer, you're not just saved, and you're not just sanctified, but you're an heir. You will inherit, you will possess eternal life in the future. It's a done deal. It's coming. It's a guarantee. That's why Paul, in his glorious praise song to God in Ephesians chapter 1, can say that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, friend, if you're a Christian here tonight, the Spirit is your pledge. He's your promise. He's your down payment. He's your guarantee. He's your surety. You cannot be saved and then become unsaved. You say, well, what about somebody that lives a life that they once acted like they believed, and now they certainly act like they don't believe? Well, John says they went out from us, and it really shows they were never of us to begin with. A verbal profession is always validated by outward fruit. Faith without works is dead, as James puts it. Number three, we should not quench the Spirit because, number three, the Spirit illumines the Word of God to you as you read. Never underestimate this. Brothers and sisters, you have the access to understand the Word of God if you're a Christian. We are only able to understand the Word of God given to us by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we will know the things given to us by God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then this book is going to be foolish to you. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, you have all access. You can understand the Word of God. I mean, if somebody were to try to read and understand the pages of Scripture without the Holy Spirit, he might as well take the Bible and burn it. It's going to do no good. That's why later on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I like to think of it this way. If somebody tries to read the Bible apart from the work of the Spirit illuminating the Word of God, it's kind of like a toddler trying to understand neurosurgery on the brain. I mean, he might have a book. He might pull out a long document and recognize some letters, and he might be able to pronounce a word or two, but he has no clue what's going on. He can't put it together. He can't perform it. He can't apply it. He can't put it into practice. And so it is with the person who reads the Word of God apart from the enabling grace of the Spirit. In fact, take your Bible and go to Psalm 119. I just want to give you a couple of verses here. I want to show you that we can understand the Word of God. And this is what one of the things that is so glorious about the Protestant Christian church is, it's not one person in a hierarchical position who can interpret the Bible. Every person is a priest to God and can come with full access, full boldness to the throne of God and understand the Word of God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. Look down at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Let's turn over to verse 125. David, the psalmist here, says, I am your servant. Give me understanding so that I may know your testimonies. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and I panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Just one more, verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding so that I may live. Friends, you have, if you're a believer here tonight, God the Holy Spirit living in you, and He illumines the Word of God to you as you read it. So tomorrow morning when you wake up before you go to work and you open up the Bible, wherever you are in your Bible reading plan, Genesis or Malachi or Chronicles or Acts or Revelation, and you can pray and you can say, Lord, open my eyes. Holy Spirit, give me illumination as I read your word. And He will. He'll show the truths of His word to you. Let me give you a fourth reason why you shouldn't quench the Spirit. Number four, the Spirit indwells you. And He allows you to overcome sin. Friends, this is glorious. Romans 8:11 says this, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God, literally, He makes His house in you. You know what's ironic? In the city of Corinth, there were temples everywhere, everywhere. And one of the things they did in those temples was have sexual immorality with temple prostitutes as a way of worshiping their gods. Paul takes that image and he says, no way, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Be pure, be holy, glorify God in your body. We are not our own. We've been bought. Friends, do you know that you're not the only one living in you if you're a believer? You're not even the most powerful one living in you. You have the God who made the universe living in you. And if you read the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 20, you have the power of the Spirit working in you to help you to live a holy life. Romans chapter 6 says this, even so, you should consider yourselves dead to your sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, in other words, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, indwelling in us. Therefore, we have the power to overcome sin. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. We know that no one will reach perfection in this life, but I am saying you do not ever have to give in to any sin. The believer in Jesus Christ can never say, well, I can't do that. Or I just got to give in to that sin. The temptation is too strong. No. The Spirit living in you is more powerful than the lure of that lust. That's why it's called in Romans 1:4 the Spirit of Holiness. Friends, as I've been thinking about Christianity in our day and age, I've been thinking about our church and what one of the pillars of Christ Fellowship Bible Church is to have a consistent pattern of holiness of life. Friends, every sin is evil. Every sin is evil. In the eyes of God, there's not a lesser sin and a greater sin. Maybe in a consequence, in a human sense, there may be a consequence that is greater or lesser. But in the eyes of God, adultery is the same as lust. Murder is the same as anger. And so that's why we have every biblical right, biblically, to examine people's lives to see whether people are overcoming sin as a pattern of life, to validate whether they're truly saved. The deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the spirit cannot cohabit with one another. You remember Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you're sinning, you're not walking in the spirit. And if you're walking in the spirit, you're not going to give into sin, because they are diametrically opposed one to another. That's what Galatians 5:17 says. So those walking in the spirit and those walking in the flesh, they can't join hands in harmony. What I'm saying is this: Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So therefore, you don't have to give in to any sin. You can present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. So we ought to examine ourselves and examine your life, friend. Are you here today and are you overcoming sin? Are you overcoming sin as a pattern of life? I'm not asking perfection. God doesn't ask for perfection. What God wants is a life of repentance and a life of increasing holiness. Examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine, look. Don't be so arrogant and not do that. Number five, let me give you a fifth reason why we should not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the glorious one who empowers us by granting you the grace to live godly. He empowers you. Romans 8:12. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Listen to this. By the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. We cannot do it in our own strength, but we can overcome sin by the empowering grace given to us by the Spirit. That's why, friends, we cannot be apathetic in our Christian walks. That's why we cannot be lukewarm in our Christian walks. That's why we must pour gas on the fire of the Spirit's work of grace in our lives. That's why we must, like 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, fan into flame the gift of God. Never let your hand off the steering wheel in your walk with Christ. And never coast. Never take your foot off the gas pedal. Never stop increasing in zealous pursuit of holiness. In fact, Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is nothing that remains except a fiery expectation of the judgment of God. And then later in that context, in talking about somebody who continues to sin willfully, he tramples on the blood of Jesus Christ and he insults the Spirit of grace. Friends, we have been given the Spirit of grace and he enables us, he allows us, he helps us to live the life of holiness. I can't do it on my own. Neither can you. But the Spirit can give us the grace every day, every moment to do it. That's why it's so important to be constantly praying to, fellowshipping with, communing with, talking to God the Holy Spirit. Number six, three more. Number six, the Spirit reminds you of Christ, who is the image of God. God the Holy Spirit is Christ exalting. He's the glue that holds you and the Father together. The Spirit is the glue that holds you and the Spirit together. The Spirit has one task, and it is to seal you for glory so that you might worship Christ. That's why John 15, verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, He will testify about Me." The Spirit doesn't say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." The Spirit points to Christ. The Spirit points to Him. So the Spirit works in your heart and reminds you of the gospel of Christ. The Spirit works in your heart and reminds you of the beauty and the glory and the sufficiency of the death of Christ in your place. Whenever you remember the cross of Christ, whenever you remember the death of Jesus in your place, it's not because your memory is so good. It's because the Spirit prompted you by pointing your soul to look at Christ. He points us to Christ. You know that section in Romans 8 where we are adopted as sons, we can call God Abba Father? Remember that? Well, in that section, right before that, it says this: the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We can't call God Abba apart from the Spirit. Friends, you are reminded of the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit, so don't quench Him. Don't sin against Him. Don't reject Him and minimize Him. Number 7, the Spirit unifies you as you live in Christian community life. Man, I wish it wasn't 6:35 already. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "There is one Lord, one faith, one birth. There is one Spirit, one baptism." That is in the context of church unity. That is in the context of spiritual gifts. That is in the context of every person in the local church doing work together until every person is completely mature in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who melts us together like fire melts things together. It is the Spirit who purifies us so that we corporately can put away sin and be a pure body for Him. Let me be practical. Is the Spirit prompting you to serve another person here? Then let the fire spread. Is the Spirit calling you to go and confess sin to another person here? Maybe a spouse or a son, a parent, a leader, a friend? Then do it. Is the Spirit urging you to rise up and give everything you've got away and go overseas and serve the Lord as a missionary there? Then don't be timid, but extinguish. Or don't extinguish. That's, we love you, but we want you to go. Is the Spirit compelling you to even give more and more financially to the cause of Christ? Then do it, and do it joyfully. Is the Spirit reminding you that discipleship is the call for you, O disciple? So find a disciple, find someone, meet with him, teach him how to love his wife, or teach her how to love her husband and teach the children at home. Life on life together. Don't ignore the Spirit's urgings. Whenever the Spirit urges you and gives you a thought or an impulse in your heart to do something for the body of Christ, that's the Spirit urging unity in the body of Christ. Don't quench it. Do it. Follow that impulse. Fire begets fire. The fire in your soul can beget more fire. I want to conclude with one final thought. And it's number 8, and perhaps one of the most glorious, and yet I'd argue one of the most neglected. The Spirit fellowships with you as you pray, as you enjoy, and listen, as you entertain Him. We are to commune with the Holy Spirit. Richard Sibbes was a man who lived in the 1500s. An amazing theologian, brilliant thinker, writer, preacher. He wrote a lot on the doctrine of pneumatology, that is the Holy Spirit. And he wrote a discourse, and he liked to call what he liked to term what he called entertaining the Holy Spirit. Entertaining the Holy Spirit, what do you mean? He said this, entertaining the Holy Spirit means you nurture the friendship and the hospitality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It means that there is no one in the world so great and sweet a friend who will do you so much good as the Holy Spirit if you give him entertainment. Friends, if you were to ask me over to your house for dinner, you would entertain me. You probably wouldn't invite me over and have me sit on the front porch. Or you probably wouldn't have me over and put me in a side room in a corner in a little chair and not talk with me all night. If you had me over for dinner, we would probably talk. We would probably communicate. We would laugh. We would dialogue. We would share thoughts, share ideas, share plans, share struggles, share hurts. Do you entertain the Holy Spirit like this? Or is the Holy Spirit living in you, but yet he is living on the porch of your heart with really no dialogue, no entertainment, no relationship? Other than him living in you and residing in you and saving you and sealing you, there's no fellowship. There's no entertainment. Do you nurture friendship with the Spirit? Do you entertain him and show hospitality to him as he lives and resides in your soul? How do you do that, you say? You talk with him. You pray to him. You try to think of every way the Spirit has worked in your life, and you praise him, and you thank him, and you glorify him. You thank him for drawing you to salvation and saving you from hell. You thank the Spirit for saving you from the wrath of God and sealing you for eternal glory. You pray to him every day. You share with him your struggles. You share with him your plans. You share with him the meeting you're going to go to, the lunch appointment you're about to have, the discipline you're going to have with your children, the time of discipleship, the time of counseling, the time of shepherding, the time at work. You talk, you communicate, you share with the Holy Spirit. After all, he's the member of the Trinity living in you. As I go for walks and prepare for my sermons, the best preparation for my sermons doesn't come from commentaries. It comes from my times of prayer. And my time this week and the last couple weeks in thinking and preparing for this scripture has been so remarkable, because I've been able to fellowship with each member of the Trinity. And almost in a sense enjoy that time of fellowship with the Spirit. And you say, well, Jeff, I have no idea what you're talking about. Then you need to do this. You need to do this. You say, well, I don't have time. No. You need to make time. Your outline there, you say, well, how do I know what would quench the Spirit? At the very bottom there, there are four questions you could ask. Dear friends, pray every day for an outpouring of the Spirit of God on the church and on the world. J.C. Ryle put it this way, let everyone who desires to see an increase of pure and undefiled religion pray daily for more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in every branch of the visible Church of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church that people say, they're just committed to the Spirit. They pray to the Holy Spirit. They worship the Holy Spirit. They talk about entertaining the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from the earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Teach me, O Spirit, to love thee as thy angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The kindling of the heaven descended dove. My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. Those were the words penned in 1854 by George Crowley. May we be a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves God the Father, and let us love the Holy Spirit and live for Him and love Him and never, ever, ever quench Him in our daily lives. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Spirit, write your truth upon our hearts so that we would joyfully, energetically, daily, and consistently enjoy fellowship, communion, and entertainment with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, thank you.